This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter of Hosea, especially verse 7, sort of concentrating upon that verse. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel had turned from the Lord, and they had instituted calf worship. They had made altars unto pagan gods. And finally, through the influence of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the worship of Baal was almost made the national religion of the northern kingdom. In their turning away from God and in their worshiping of idols, they had ripened themselves for judgment. And even now, Assyria is beginning to move against them. War clouds are hanging over Israel. Their very existence is being threatened. Before long, the Assyrian armies will be encircling and cutting off their cities, ultimately destroying their cities and carrying away captives those who survive the onslaught. Israel is about to fall. The history of Israel, the northern kingdom, is just about over. They are ready to reap the bitter fruit of their turning away from God. And Hosea is prophesying to them. He is declaring to them God's word. And in verse 7 of chapter 8, speaking of them, he said, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yields, the strangers shall swallow it up." They have sown the wind. How did they sow the wind? Back in verse 1, the Lord declares, "Because they have transgressed my covenant." Now, God established a covenant with the nation Israel in which God said, "Now look, if you will do this, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you can have fellowship with me, and through this fellowship with me, you will be prospered, you will be blessed, I will give you victory over your enemies, I will watch over you, I will prosper you, I will give you an abundance of blessings, your crops will multiply, and this is the covenant. Now, if you keep your side, I will be your God, this is what I'll do for you." And God had established a covenant with the nation of Israel. "In blessing, I will bless thee." But they had transgressed the covenant of God. Now, one of the very first aspects of God's covenant was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is the basis of the covenant. I am to be your God. You're not to allow any interest to come into your life, individual or national, that would be above your relationship with me or your interest in me. Thou art to have no other gods before me. But they transgressed the covenant. They had brought the calf, and they said, "This is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They had introduced Baal worship, and in verse 3, it says, "You've taken the gold and the silver, and you've made idols out of them, and you are bowing down and worshiping them." So they had transgressed God's covenant. And in transgressing the covenant, they were sowing the wind. God also declares in verse 1, they've trespassed against my commandments. Now, the law of God is good. The law of God was designed to show to man the good life. God said, if you want to see long days, if you want to have prosperity, if you want to live a good life, then these are the rules. Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of God day and night. For he will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that's bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Micah, speaking of the law, said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And this is what the Lord requires of you. Now, even here in our text, in their trespassing the law, he said, they have, verse 3, cast off that which is good. Man has a gross misconception of God's law. You talk to the average Christian today about the law of God, and he so misunderstands it. Somehow we've come to think that God was trying to restrict man from that which was fun and that which was good and that which was exciting. Somehow man has the feeling that God is trying to, in some way, keep him from, in quotes, the good life. Defining the good life as drinking and carousing and sexual promiscuity. And because God has forbidden these things, God's trying to keep you from having any excitement or any fun in life. But God had a reason in the prohibition of these things. And if people would only obey and follow the law of God, they would find that they would live much better, happier, healthier lives. But they trespassed against the law of God. In the law, God had told them, actually, the rules for the preserving of a society. But their psychiatrists were telling them that God's laws are far too restrictive. That God was trying to repress them. And that they've got to realize that they were living now in a modern age, and they must learn to express themselves without guilt. The sociologists were saying, well, now God's law requiring the death penalty for murders and other crimes, that's cruel and inhumane punishment. You must rehabilitate the murderers and then release them into your society again as quickly as possible. The politicians were saying 10% taxes is not near enough to run an efficient government. We need to raise taxes. God's restriction of a 10% limit just isn't enough for government. And the bankers were saying, the laws against usury are destroying our banking industry. We need to get rid of the laws of usury and raise the interest rates. Oh, the feminists, they were calling for an abolition of the abortion law, saying that we should have abortion on demand. And the courts were saying, that we must get rid of the idea of God completely out of our educational system. We don't want to distort the mind of our children with the concept of God. They must be taught that they evolved from animals. Surely they cannot be taught that God created them, because that is introducing religion into the public education system. And the liberals, of course, were saying no nukes. We must disarm ourselves unilaterally to prove to the Assyrians that we want to live peacefully. And so while they were disarming themselves, the Assyrians, on the other hand, were arming themselves to the teeth. And when the Assyrians came, they had no defense against them. They had sown the wind and they reaped the whirlwind, because when the whirlwind of Assyria came, they were swept away, uprooted, and carried off into captivity. Surely Israel had sown the wind. But a wise person will always ask of any activity, what will be the end result of walking this path? Before you embark on any path, you should be concerned where that path is leading you and what it can lead to if you follow it all the way. Before you begin to sow, you should ask the question, what will the harvest be? If I give myself over to this, what will be the result, the long-term effect in my own life? And this is something they weren't doing. They were just looking for the short-term benefits, the immediate excitement that they might have, the immediate thrill, the immediate joy. And they were not looking down the road and seeing, if we follow this path, this is what it's going to bring us to. If we sow the wind, then surely we're going to reap the whirlwind. If the alcoholic would only have stopped to consider what beginning to drink could ultimately lead him to, he would have never have taken his first drink. If the drug addict had only stopped to realize what the taking of that foreign substance into his body could do to his brain, to his willpower, to his thinking ability, if he could only look down the road and see that horrible addiction, that trap, he would never have experimented or messed around in the beginning. If it can't do you any good, but can possibly do you great harm, you're very wise not to do it. But you need to look down the road. You need to be farsighted. You need to see, what is it going to lead to? What can it lead to? And this morning, we need to each of us stop and look at our own lives. Those things that we are engaged in ourselves. What can it lead to? You fellows or you gals who may be involved in a flirtation at the office or your place of employment. Oh, it seems innocent enough. There's the exchange of the smiles. There's the meeting together at the coffee break. The exchange of ideas and all, and it's sort of exciting. You can see that he's a little interested in you, and To be honest, you are just a little interested in him. However, of course, you never think of anything further because of your own family relationships and all. But be careful. You start sowing the wind, you will surely reap the whirlwind. Look down the road and see what that little flirtation can lead to. Look on the faces of your children. See that haunting look in their eyes as you're walking out the door with your suitcases. Listen to their sobs at night on their pillows as daddy has gone away and left us because he's in love with another lady. Realize the tragedy and the heartbreak that can come out of sowing the wind. Those deals that you're getting involved with, are they totally honest? You say, well, come on now, you know, this day and age, it's a dog eat dog, and if you don't bend a little bit here and there, you'll never make the deal. You've got to just play it, you know, and not completely honest, but who is honest anymore, you know? And if you try and be honest, you'll lose the deal. And all of this pressure to shave the corners. But look down the road and see the end of that path. Standing before the judge, guilty of fraud. Where is the path leading? What is the result of sowing the wind? They have sown the wind, the Lord said, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Today, as we look at the society, we look around us, we read the newspapers, and we see the beginnings of the destructive force of the whirlwind that is uprooting our society today. We see the broken homes with the tragic side effects upon the children. We see crime as it is rising to epidemic levels. We see unprecedented violence in our streets as the little children, now grown up, are acting out their role models that they've been watching on television for so many years. We're beginning to see the effects of an anything-goes society. We're seeing the effects of children who have no alternative in their public education processes but to believe that they sprang from animals. And many schools now have to hire full-time police to protect the teachers from these little animals who are assaulting and even raping the teachers. They have sown the wind. Now we're beginning to reap the whirlwind. The Lord says of it, it has no stalk. You see, there's nothing to stand on. There's no base. There's no foundation. There's no stock. This is exactly what is the result of the humanistic existential philosophy that prevails our educational processes today. It leaves the individual without any stock, without any base. There's no universal base for good. There's no universal base for evil. Everything is relative to the situation, and thus each man must experience for himself and then determine for himself the good or the bad of a particular situation. There is no stock. There is no base to stand upon. You must determine for yourself so that everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. Exactly the condition that existed at the time of Noah. Exactly the condition that caused the flood, the judgment of God, to take away that generation because of the anarchy. They had transgressed the covenant of God. They had trespassed against the law of God. They had set it aside, but then they were left nothing. Ruling God out of their society, there was no base. So who's to say assaulting the teacher is wrong? Who is to say that taking a gun and taking by force my neighbor's possessions is wrong? Where do you have any base for right or wrong? Sowing the wind. If they would only have looked down the road, they could see that the tragic result of sowing the wind would be the reaping of the whirlwind. But now it's too late. The whirlwind is already uprooting things around us, and our society is collapsing very rapidly. The Lord said, the bud shall yield no meal. If there happens to come a bud, there's nothing in it. There's no real fruit. It's all chaff. It's all empty. It's all tasteless. It's all hopeless. All bran, no wheat. And that is what people discover of that life that they have chosen. They choose to violate the law of God. They choose to go the way of their own flesh. They choose to pursue their own happiness and their own pleasures. But the end result is there's no fruit. Your life is empty. Your life is tasteless. There's no meal. There's nothing of substance. Your life is just an empty shell. No meaning, no purpose. And then if it be that it should have any meal, strangers will eat it up. There's nothing really in it for you. You say, well, I've played the fool, for I have sown the wind. I've done such foolish things. I was young. I just was going with the crowd. I didn't know any better. I've sown the wind. Oh, God, if I could only retrace and go back, if I could only rewrite the history, if I could only start over again. That's the glorious gospel that I have to declare to you today. You can start over again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. You don't have to reap the whirlwind. Jesus Christ died in order that he might redeem us from our own foolish mistakes, in order that he might give us a totally new life, a life that does have meaning, a life that does have purpose, a life that does bear real fruit, a life with a solid base. And by your coming and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and by your turning over to him those loose, tattered threads of your life, he'll begin to weave them together in a pattern that makes sense, that is beautiful and worthwhile. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in the ministry. For if I did not believe these things today, if I did not believe that there's hope for every man in Jesus Christ, if I did not believe in the power of God to completely change and obliterate the past and make everything new, as I look at our society today and I see the deterioration and the conditions that are existing, and as I see the Russian threat, I would not be standing here. I would be on some little atoll or island in the South Pacific, figuring out a way how to live off of fish and crabs and coconuts and waiting for the whole thing to blow over. Because the whirlwind is coming. Already it's kicking up its dust all around us. Things are beginning to shake and things are beginning to move, and our government doesn't know what to do about it. But thank God we have a foundation in Jesus Christ that cannot be shaken. And though the outlook as far as the world is extremely bleak, because the Lord is my refuge and my strength, I will not fear. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea, God will keep me because I'm his child. I don't have to reap the whirlwind. The Bible says, sow unto yourselves in righteousness. The Bible says, if we sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit we shall reap. It isn't a question of whether or not I want to sow. Each of your lives is sowing something. Seeds of good or seeds of evil. It's important that we examine our lives, knowing full well that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we're going to reap. If we sow the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. You can't get away from it, except you come to Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness, his pardon, his love. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you today to take your word and burn it into our hearts. And let us examine ourselves, Lord, for we realize that if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged by you. And let us consider, Lord, the seed that our life is sowing. What are we doing to ourselves? What are we doing to others by the kind of seed that we are sowing? And, oh God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our trespasses, our transgressions. In Jesus' name, amen. For you, who want to change, who want to turn your lives over to Jesus Christ and start anew, I would encourage you to start by going back to the prayer room. And there, just kneeling before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come in and take over my life. I want to walk in a way that pleases you. And he will. That's the neat part of it. No matter what you may have sown in the past, no matter how devastated your life may be, the Lord said, behold, I make all things new. And he'll make all things new for you if you'll just open your heart to him. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you this week. May he strengthen you as you live in this crumbling society. And may God use your life as a purifying influence, that wherever you are, you will be like a light shining in a dark place. And may the love of Christ just dwell in your hearts richly through faith, that you might begin to comprehend just what is the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of God's great love for you. In Jesus' name.